Good morning, church. It is good to be back. We are grateful that we are back. We had the wonderful opportunity to visit two very wonderful churches while we were away, the Capital Church in Wellington and Lithgow Church when we were up in the Blue Mountains. Both were nice, but there's nothing like being back in your home church. And plus, we are the only church in the world that has Maggie and Great Uncle Humphrey. So we have a baby dedication next Sabbath. Little Kate will be baptized, dedicated. That's Rob and Tasha's little girl, Tim and Karen's granddaughter, and niece of Christopher and Daniel. You guys haven't decided who's the favorite uncle yet, have you? Not quite? Daniel's like, okay. We have the church business meeting in March. On March 10th, as Dan announced, we want to start moving towards what we want to do this year. Now that we're kind of back in full swing, we want to invite you to come along for that business meeting. We'll have it in the hall, and we'll discuss just what this next year looks like. But I want to get into our message today. Thank you, Florida Maria, for the prayers. excuse me. My voice is actually okay. It was just that moment. But I want to pray, so feel free to stay seated. I'd like to do this. It's been a habit, and habits are hard to break. So I want to pray. I want to kneel as we get into it. Father in heaven, I just want to thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to come before you as a group of people to worship you, Lord. Lord, my prayer remains the same, that you would hide the messenger behind the message and behind the cross of Calvary, that any and all glory will go back to you and to you alone. I ask that you open our hearts and open our minds as we open your words. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. The title of my message today is called Moving to the Palace. We are somewhat continuing on this theme of reflections and surrenders, particularly today. We'll get to that in just a moment. As we head towards the next quarter, we'll start up on a new series. Sign up to the newsletter for that. But I want to just paint this picture for you before we actually get into the message. So when we talk about moving to the palace, it is, I guess, somewhat natural for us to talk about the king. But more specifically, let me ask you this question. When you consider, if you were king, what would you do? I'm talking specifically about a particular king, about King David. Some of us know King David better than others. Some of us remember him as the little boy who was able to put that stone and take down the giant Goliath. But I want to talk about this King David, not the king that was overlooking the balcony and committed sin when he saw Bathsheba, but the King David. The King David, who for all intents and purposes has won all the wars, and in my mind's eye, as you consider the question, what would you do if you were king? So my imagination probably has King David doing something like this. He's standing over the balcony. All the wars have been won. The Ammonites and all those, they've all been defeated. Israel and Judah has been reunited. The Ark of the Covenant has been returned. The war is over. It is finished. And the king is standing there. And he's overlooking his kingdom. He says, well, is it? There's still something else that needs to be done. And I believe in my mind's eye that he has in his hands scars. Scars of a covenant that he had made years ago. In the book of 1 Samuel chapter 18 and verse 3, the Bible says that Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Now, this wasn't just any covenant. This was what you would call a blood covenant. And what you would do is, you would take a sharp flint stone, and you would take it and start somewhere around there or there, and you would drag it across, and your hand will start to bleed. And the brother that you want to make the covenant with, let's go with that hand. We would do the same thing. You would take that, easy, take that flint stone, grimace because it hurts, and take that across, and now there's an open wound. I've got an open wound, and we put our hands together. My blood runs through your blood. We are now blood brothers. Can I borrow $50? Okay. Can't do that no more, right? You can't do the blood brothers thing today no more. But back in those days, when you made a covenant like that, it was a blood covenant, but not only that, it was a covenant that was made not just with anyone, because it was also, the scholars call it, a seed covenant. It was a covenant that was meant to be kept not just with the person you made the covenant with, but with all of his or her descendants. It is with this picture in mind that I believe that David is standing there and he's like, there's something that I still need to do. So we come to 2 Samuel chapter 9. David asked, is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake? I'm going to ask you a question, but I'm going to need to set it up first, so you have an idea of what I'm talking about. Some of you are familiar with Saul. Shout it out. Who was he? The king, okay? He was not only the king, he was the first king, okay? Now, help me out here. Who was Jonathan? He was the son of Saul. Okay, some of you who are familiar with both characters. Now, who was David? He was Jonathan's mate, okay? So let me ask you this question. If King David is asking this question to his attendants, is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake? Now, if you were a palace attendant, what would you be thinking? Kindness, right? Because King Saul is the king. Jonathan is an heir to the throne, and they were both killed. And David then steps in, and he says to his attendants, is there anyone left in the house of that lineage, the rightful heir to the throne, that I can show kindness to? You know, so we can address the problem. Jamie and Scott, they're not here. Throwback to Road to Bethlehem. So you don't know. If some of you are like, what's so funny about that? Come to Road to Bethlehem. It's 10 months away. Put it in your calendars. Let's see what happens next. In 2 Samuel chapter 9 and verse 2, the Bible says, now there was a servant of Saul's household named Ziba. They summoned him to appear before David, and the king said to him, are you Ziba? At your service, the king he replied. The king asked, is there no one still alive from the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness? Ziba answered the king, there is still a son of Jonathan. Now, this wasn't just a descendant. This was an actual son of Jonathan, which means he was a direct heir to the throne. But then Ziba goes, wait, king, don't worry. He is lame in both feet. So what Ziba is saying, look, King David, look, you are the king, and sure, he's the son of Jonathan, but nobody's going to want a crippled king in the palace. Nobody's going to want someone who, for all intents and purposes, has been cursed by God, struck down by God, to be the king, to be in the palace, let alone be the king. But David was actually quite adamant. He didn't care. He was going to honor this covenant at all costs. It didn't matter that he was lame or crippled. He's going to move to the palace. You know, I think Ziba's brain must have kind of just exploded a little bit, right? Because this guy's name is Mephibosheth. The Bible describes him this way in 2 Samuel chapter 4 and verse 4. Jonathan, son of Saul, had a son who was lame in both feet. He was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel. His nurse picked him up and fled, but as she hurried to leave, he fell and became disabled. His name was Mephibosheth. So not only was he lame in both feet, his name literally translated Mephibosheth, consisting of two words, Mephib, and the word for shame, he's literally shameful one. You know, back in those days, names have a significant meaning. According to 1 Chronicles, Mephibosheth's original name was Mephibaal, and the Jews didn't like that. For some reason, they thought that's a cool name. And they thought, Baal in your name? Nah, that's shameful. So we're going to replace your name, Baal, the Baal part of it, with the Hebrew name for, Hebrew word for shame, which is, I'm just going to say it once, I'm not going to say it again, Boshet. That's all I'm going to say. Now, as I'm preparing this sermon, this is one of my favorite passages. I'm thinking I need an English word to actually describe how shameful this is. And I can tell you, I would get in trouble and I would not say that word anyway. Because here you have shameful one, lame in both feet. Surely the king does not expect him to move to the palace, and yet that is exactly what the king expects. In 2 Samuel chapter 9, we go back to our passage for today. Where is he? The king asked. Ziba said, he is at the house of Machir, son of Amiel, in Lodabar. So in Ziba's mind, he thinks, perfect. When the king finds out where this shameful one is from, he will definitely not want him in the palace. Ziba says that this shameful one is in Lodabar. That's right, King David. It is that little town about 8 miles south of the Sea of Galilee, and it is translated literally as the place without pasture. Now, do you, King David, really want someone like that, someone from Lodabar living in the palace? What was the mention of Lodabar significant? Well, it's very simple. In an agricultural society, when you have something that is without pasture, when a place is called, I was going to say Geelong, but that's terrible. I haven't even lived in Geelong. I'm sorry. No, I'm not going to give any other suburbs. Somebody will live there. But in an agricultural society, when you have someone who lives, who belongs in a certain place, there is a stigma that is associated straight away to that person. And in an agricultural society, a place without pasture is just a place of hopelessness, emptiness, barrenness. In fact, scholars believe that this was a place that the defeated kings and princes went to die. So David has just defeated everyone, and that's where he sent all these kings and princes. I imagine the Ammonites, you know, or I used to be the king of the Ammonites. And they're having this discussion, you know, oh, well, I used to be one of the Amalekites, you know. And Mephibosheth fit right in because he would say, well, that's nothing. Because I used to be crown prince in this place. And because of David, because of what he has done, I am here. And it's his fault. The king doesn't care. I was trying to run away when I fell and I hurt both my feet. The king. I imagine, and I guess I'm using my imagination a little bit more, because when I do that, I want to get into the Bible story, right? I imagine, maybe I'll get away with this, honey. The blues was a happening thing in Lodabar, you know? Like, what? Da-na-na-na-na. I once was king. Da-na-na-na-na. And I got kicked out. I'm going to stop before I depress you. Can anyone relate to Lodabar? Sometimes the world feels like it, isn't it? If you look around, you pay attention to what's going on around us. There are so many people who have been crippled physically, spiritually, emotionally, mentally. Shameful one living in the place with no pasture. And for some of us, maybe we look at church as if it's like we're in Lodabar. We find things on this earth that give us temporary fulfillment, and Lodabar, the Lodabar attitude, kind of dictates us. And some of us may even blame the king. Some of us don't even know we're in Lodabar, but regardless of where we're at, I've got news for you. There is a king looking for you. I can imagine the king who at all costs wants to bring you to the palace. Imagine the chariots speeding down in this story. And Mephibosheth is just thinking, what did I say about the king? They're now coming to get me. And he's trying to hide, but when you are lame in both feet, there's only so much that you can hide. And the Bible says he's living in the house of Machir. I don't know who Machir is, but he probably wasn't the nicest person. He probably said, oh yeah, he's coming to get you, the king. I know what you said about the king the other day. I know what you're thinking. I know what you've blamed him for. I know the times when you look at your scars, your wounds, your heel, your all your hurts, and you're thinking, it's all the king's fault. Machir will whisper things into your ear, and when it comes from him, sometimes things sound a little bit different. You are going to church now? Who do you think you are, shameful one? Go back to Lodabar. But nothing was going to stop the king. The Bible says in 2 Samuel chapter 9 and verse 5, so King David brought him from Lodabar, from the house of Machir, son of Amiel. I believe that Mephibosheth was dragged, most likely kicking and screaming. He's afraid. He's like, what did I do? I didn't do anything. And he said before the king. And the Bible says in 2 Samuel chapter 9 and verse 6, now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face and prostrated himself. Then David said, Mephibosheth, and he answered, here is your servant. In my mind's eye, I see David gently bending down. And he lifts Mephibosheth's face, because this guy is terrified. I would be too. And Mephibosheth looks up, and he says, here is your servant. And David, the king, says the last thing that Mephibosheth expects him to say. So David said to him, do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan your father's sake, and will restore to you all the land of Saul your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually. There is that moment of shock. He's thinking, I've said all of that to you, king? about you, and this is like, what? It's literally too good to be true. And he blurts out, then he bowed himself and said, what is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I? You know, if you read the rest of the passage, David actually doesn't give him an answer. King David actually doesn't go, you know, I'm going to give you a reason and all that. David, in fact, was more concerned about making sure that Mephibosheth was taken care of, that he had moved to the palace. You know, I can't help but wonder, as David is just waving instructions, you know, saying, make sure Mephibosheth is taken care of, these are your servants, these are the people, this is your house. I can't help but wonder if Mephibosheth is just, his mind, he's thinking, what? Is that the king has scars on his hands? And he's wondering, wait, he's made this covenant. And maybe, just maybe something clicks. And he realizes that the only reason why he's able to move to the palace is because of what the king has done. Not because of what he has done, because if it was because of what he has done, he would not belong in the palace. More than 2,000 years ago, we can reflect upon another king. A king that is much more perfect than David. A king who also made a promise, a covenant of blood that gave him a different kind of scars. In fact, historians believe that we tend to say that the scars are here, but it's most likely here because that's where the nails needed to go in to hold him up. And the scars that he carries up to today, the same king who is looking for you, for me on a daily basis, the same king who for all intents and purposes invites you to move to the palace, spiritually speaking. And when we talk about reflections, let's just go back to the basics. One Turner, Seventh-day Adventist Church family. Oftentimes we don't reflect on the covenant that the King has made for us often enough. My favorite author in the book Desire of Ages, Ellen White, puts it this way. It will be well for us to spend a thoughtful hour each day in contemplation of the life of Christ. We should take it point by point and let the imagination grasp each scene, especially the closing ones. And we thus dwell upon his great sacrifice for us. Our confidence in him will be more constant, our love will be quickened, and we shall be more deeply imbued with his spirit. If we would be saved at last, we must learn the lesson of penitence and humiliation at the foot of the cross. When was the last time we were able to sit back and reflect upon the King? And some of you will say, this morning, praise the Lord. Maybe some of us need to take that time to just go back to the basics. But, there's a but, right? It's found in 2 Samuel chapter 9 and verse 13, our last verse for today. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he ate continually at the king's table, and he was lame in both his feet. He was still lame in both his feet this point in time. He still had the scars, Mephibosheth. He still had the hurts. He still had the lingering effects of an accident that was not his fault that happened so many years ago. The king isn't quite finished with us yet. All he wants now is to invite us to sit at his table and to live like we are children of the King. Let me tell you this, church. Mephibosheth has one advantage over us. One very, very, I guess, in this story, powerful advantage. He was dragged kicking and screaming and thrown at the feet of the King. You and I actually have to make that choice. And there are many things, perhaps metaphorically speaking, the lameness in our feet that is blocking us from making that choice. Oh, Yoshi, you can preach this sermon. You have a beautiful wife. You just went away for 2 weeks leave. You've got 7 more weeks left. You're going to be going away soon. Dan is doing all the work for you anyway. That's nice to preach. Most of that is true, especially the Dan part. Well, actually isn't. I have my hurts, I have my scars, and I have my things that I need to surrender as well. And the challenge is giving those bits to God. I want to close with a video. Immediately after the video, the praise and worship team will come and lead us in our closing song. This video is about someone who definitely has had his shares of scars. In fact, some of you will recognize him straight away. He was more than lame in both feet. And if you go and Google his name, you will be able to see his faith journey. There was so much material online, how encouraging he was, and how he, I guess, metaphorically speaking, ate at the King's table, that it was just so encouraging. Because when you find yourself eating at the King's table, walking with him all the way, in spite of the lameness, in spite of the scars, life can be beautiful.